What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the Word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
So are we ready for God's Word? Now Isaiah 11 is our text. Isaiah 11 verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Bible says, amen. In verse 3, give me verse 3. It says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Now, there's something I want us to see. I told you in the course at the beginning of this teaching, I don't know at whatever part of the series, that the seven dimensions of God's Spirit is a type of the golden lampstand known as the menorah in the temple. When you enter into the, when you come to the temple, there's the outer court, then you have the inner court, then you have the holiest of all. Now that inner court has no windows. And the only lighting for the inner court, are you with me? The only lighting for the inner court is the lampstand. And we said that that lampstand had, is from one stem, so to say, and had seven branches with a middle stand. Good, God bless you. Thank you. So if you look at this, this is what the golden lampstand, this is what it looks like. This is what the menorah looks like. Now, this is the main stand. Are we together? This is the main stand of the menorah. And this is like the Spirit of Yahweh. Now, I want you to know that the oil comes from one source. Are you with me? The same Spirit of God in different what? Dimensions. Like I explained to you that I'm a father, but I'm also a what? A brother. And I'm someone's uncle. And I'm someone's wife, a husband. And I'm someone's pastor. And I'm someone's son. Thank you. Amen. And I'm someone's grandson. Because my grandmother is still alive. But it's Arome. Do you get it now? It's Arome here, first of all, as Abisi's husband. You get the picture now. So it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as the Spirit of Yahweh. But this is what I want you to notice. He now talks about the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, there's a reason it looks as though those various dimensions are joined together because of the way they function. The Spirit of wisdom, from wherever I want to take it, please, there's no deep rhema here. I'm just sharing with you what the Spirit of God brought to my heart in the course of meditation. Now, I believe that this is a spirit of wisdom that flows in line with the spirit of what? Understanding. So that if you begin to study the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding from scripture, are you with me? You will discover that they interface. Are you following now? They interface. So we're not so bothered about the definition as much as the operation. Then you will discover that there's a spirit of counsel and the spirit of what? Of might together. Why? When the Holy Ghost gives you counsel, which the message Passion Translation tells us is the spirit of wise strategy. When the spirit of wise strategy comes, you will discover from experience that it always comes with the spirit of might. Do you follow now? For accomplishment of that strategy. So the Spirit of God gives you the strategy, then he supplies the might, he supplies the grace, he supplies the anointing to bring it to pass. In the same way, you will discover that the spirit of knowledge also functions together with the spirit of fear. The fear of the Lord. And that fear is not the fear of a rattlesnake. It is a spirit of reverence. It is a spirit of honor for the things of God. Where you That's why we read verse 3. He says he will not judge according to the appearance of this of sight. Because if you reverence God, you will not be moved by the things you see. You will be directed by the Spirit of God in your heart. Are we following now? But that is a product of knowledge. Because every knowledge that truly originates from God, every knowledge, are we following now? Every knowledge that comes from God, that emanates from the Holy Ghost, guess what it does? It makes you honor God more. It doesn't puff up. Carnal knowledge puffs you up. But when the Holy Ghost reveals something to you, what it does, it makes you humble. Because the purpose of revelation, hello, the purpose of revelation is not so it makes you proud, is not even for the purpose of argument. You know, we all know in part. We prophesy in part. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, a lot of times people are studying their Bibles for the purpose of argument, so that they can prove this person wrong, prove that person wrong. Can I say something to you? There are people who might not have come to where you are in terms of knowledge of Scripture. You have to love them still. You have to bear with them. And I always say, especially with people who teach New Testament realities, you have to teach grace, faith. You have to teach righteousness with mercy, with grace also, in the spirit of mercy. Not arrogantly, because I see a lot of people, I discover that what they want to do is just to show, I found something, you don't know it, I'm right, you are what? You are wrong. But remember, there was a time you were wrong too. So you are growing. You are growing. And the more you know, the more humble you get. You follow now. The more you get to have reverence for the things of God. And listen, where you are is not all there is to know. Because our walk with God is progressive. You will know tomorrow better than you know today. Is there anybody like that here? How many of you say, look, okay, how many of you can say, I'm aspiring to know more tomorrow, to know God better tomorrow than I know him today? So just when you think you've seen all there is to God, he shows you another part of him. So knowledge is very, very important. I wanted us to see that, and thank you for bringing this up, you know, because it's just made my day. Glory to God. That this is the Spirit of God. In fact, the Spirit of Yahweh is from where every other one flows. And a believer who functions in all seven can never be cheated, defeated, or lose in life. And that's why you should apply your heart to studying it more and more. I say you cannot fail. You know, still talking about knowledge. Last week, we were talking about two trees or three categories of trees. Trees for food, which was good, pleasant to the eyes. And then there was a tree of life. Notice, Scripture didn't call it the tree of the knowledge of life. It's a tree of life because you are eating life. Then he says there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said of that tree, man should not eat. And we saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is actually the law. Not just the law of Moses. It's actually human effort to please God, to attain to eternal life. And almost every religion in the world that we see today, it is based on the fact that people are pursuing the definition of good and evil to ascertain which way is the way to God. But Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the what? No, I'm the life. And I love the way he puts it. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've heard some people say there are many ways to God. That's not true. Not every, you don't have many numbers to your phone. Aren't there many numbers? Yeah, numbers rise to infinity. But you can't call just any number and my phone will ring. You have to have my number. You follow now? So, yes, people might claim that there are many ways, but there's one way to God. And that way to God is what the Bible refers to as the narrow gate. And the reason Jesus says that a narrow gate is not because the gate is small. When you say narrow is the way that leads to life, it means that it doesn't have options. That's what he meant. There's only one way to God. And that person is who? Is Christ Jesus. And guess the good news. When you come to Christ Jesus, you are open to a wide life. To a big life. But there aren't many ways. God opens you up to endless opportunities, but you must go through one way. Don't have a weakness here. And then if you have found out one way, and you found peace in your heart. So we said that that tree, the tree of life, is Christ Jesus. Are you with me? The tree of life is Christ Jesus. Now go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Let me show you something that happened after man ate so that we understand the place of redemption. So that means as long as man was eating life, how many of you know he would have eventually grown into everything that God wanted him to be? Because what the tree of knowledge of good and evil does, are you with me, is that it puts death on your conscience that stops you from approaching God. That's why Hebrews chapter 10 says one of the things that the blood of Jesus did for us is that it purges our conscience. Do I have a weakness? That's why it says God through his eternal spirit has purged our conscience. And every believer is supposed to have blood on his conscience, which is the blood of Christ. Not the blood of your works. Not the blood of how many aborted babies. Because the devil will always point accusing finger using your conscience. And why is it very important? Your conscience is the doorway into your mind, into your spirit. And what enters into your spirit is what determines your experience. You remember the moment that Eve ate and Adam ate with her, what happened? Their eyes were open. Something happened to them. They died spiritually. Listen. Hello. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not they didn't get to know good and evil. They got to know death. They fell. Because there was no knowledge of good and evil for the devil to give to them. They were made in the image and likeness of God, so they knew what good and evil was. But they didn't know they knew it. You follow?
Yes, sir.
So what the blood of Jesus does, thank you, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the what? Eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your what? Your conscience. That means the believer's conscience ought to be stained. If you use water to wash your clothes, what will you have on the clothes? Water. If you use blood to wash your phone, what will you have on your phone? So if you use blood to wash your conscience, what will be on your conscience? Now that is what you should keep in your consciousness as a believer. That is why the day that the children of Israel were going to come out of Egypt, what did God say to them? To take the blood as a token and put it where? On the lintel of their houses. The doorway into their experience. Put it there. So every believer ought to have the blood of Jesus constantly on their conscience. That's why you need to keep hearing what Jesus has done for you. That is how you keep the blood on your conscience. Not you looking at what you can do to impress God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not an evil tree. The law is not bad in itself, but it's not possible for it. It is powerless to make man who God wants him to be. And as long as you keep feeding on the wrong stuff, because we're talking about the spirit of knowledge, because we need to know what the spirit of God comes to reveal to us. The spirit of God, the ministry of the spirit of God in our lives is not to help us eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's to help us eat life. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, he was not the regular rabbi. He was a man who had a relationship with God while the rest had what? A religion from God. Religion is cold. Relationship is alive. It's real. Jesus had a relationship. And that's why when he speaks of the concept of my father, they could not do what? They could not comprehend. Yet, how many of you know where the power was, where the results were, was in Jesus' life. This is a man who didn't look like their everyday, regular person. Are you getting me? They couldn't pick any, yet that was the only man they couldn't pick any flaw with. They couldn't chew any bone with him. In fact, he turned to them once and said, if you've not committed any sin, be the first to cast a stone. And the Bible says they started dropping the stone from the oldest. You would think that the people who have problem with sin should be the youngest. But from the oldest to the youngest, the Bible says they kept dropping their stones one by one. Why? The law couldn't make any of them clean. There was no life in it. But Jesus came as the tree of life, fellowshipping with the Father, and that's what he gave to his disciples. So let me submit to you, he didn't come to give us a religion. He came to give us life. And you should enjoy life. Glory. So Hebrews 9:14 tells us now that Jesus, through the eternal spirit, has offered himself without spot. Notice, without spot, making him perfect. So the blood that is on your conscience is spotless. That's why you don't have an evil conscience. So that you can now serve the living God, not a dead God. A God that is alive. Listen, no Christian ought to feel God far from him if he's eating life. When you hear Christians say, look, I don't even know. They feel like they have a religion. It's because they've been feeding them the wrong stuff. If you feed on the right stuff, you feel alive. So how do you do that? That's what we're looking at. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. The work of the Holy Spirit is to keep alive what Jesus has done for you and feed you with the right knowledge. Feed you with truth. How many of you want to eat truth? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, no, I said we should go to Genesis 3. So let's go to Genesis 3, verse 22. God bless you. The Bible says, then the Lord God said, this is after man ate. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Go to verse 5. You know, there's something about, every time I read this scripture, I just kept wondering. Like there was a disconnect somewhere for years. Now see what the devil told man. See, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, what will happen? Your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Can I ask you a question? How did God create man? In his image. And in his image means that what makes God God is in man. And likeness means he's like God. Listen now. Did God know good and evil? Yes. Is man like God? So, man knew good and evil. Because he was made in the image and in the likeness of God. Someone said they were naked. Listen to me. How many of you know they were naked but innocent? If they kept eating the tree of life, do you know they would have known how to put clothes on, but clothes wouldn't have been as a result of guilt. See, if you feed on life, you become everything God wants you to be. If you feed on life. So people who think that by feeding on the grace of God, feeding on the life in God's word, you will be sinning, have truly not had understanding. And this is where revelation comes in. Revelation from God's word doesn't keep you, doesn't encourage you to sin. It keeps you from sin. Is somebody with me? Now, so the question I've asked over the years is, how does man, man who knew everything, the devil comes to him and says, the day you eat, you will. So I kept saying, so is it that the day that Adam and Eve ate, they got to know good and evil. No, they became guilty. Condemnation is what they knew, not good and evil. I pray someone get this. There's a difference. They didn't know good and evil. They knew condemnation. They felt condemned in a state that they've always been in, that they've been accepted by God. That's how they've always been. That's why the moment man said, listen, what did man do? The moment man fell, what was the first thing he did? The Bible says he looked for fig leaves to sow and cover his nakedness. Because that's what the knowledge of good and evil does. It brings you into self-performance. What was he covering? For who was he covering from? God. Because he felt that his nakedness is going to be an obstruction for God to do what? To fellowship with him. But did God still come to him? So let me say something. His nakedness was not good or evil. God came to him. And what did he say when God said, where are you? He said, I heard your voice. I was afraid and I hid myself. The first thing God said to him is, who told you that you are naked? That means that tree of knowledge of good and evil gives a wrong information. It's self-performance. God said, from me, I'll never have told you that. You've always been naked. Let's put it that way. You've been walking butt naked. I have never said you're naked. I've never condemned you. Can I speak to someone? I have never looked down upon you. It has never stopped me answering you. It has never stopped you naming the animals. It has never stopped you walking in the miraculous. It has never stopped you. If that is stopping you right now, it means your source of information has changed. Something is attacking your conscience. Something is killing you. And there are people who have been born again for years, but there is still that accusing voice of Satan still pricking their conscience. And that's why we have many people dying in church. They are Christians, but they are dying. So what does the Bible say in Genesis 3:22? When it says that God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Do you know for many years, when I read this scripture, guess how I felt it, my own tear. Recently I had to, I don't know how to say it. You know what am I? But you know what I'm saying, praise God. You know, what I always felt God was saying there was, behold, man now knows good and evil. Something that was exclusive to us. Until I read the Hebrew Bible. The translation in its literal form. Should I tell you what it says? Do you know? As I say, translations can be very interesting. God was like, oh, let me put it this way. He was like, oh, so man who has always known good and evil has gone to eat of the tree of good and evil. That means he has always known it. That is the expression there. Man, like who is like us. He said, the man has become like one of us. This is not the exact translation. It's not like when the man ate, he became like one of us. The exact translation, the literal translation says, man who is always like us. That means he's like us. He knows good and evil. Now see why God had to put him away. Are we all together? God now says, lest he does what? He put out his hand and take of the tree of life. That means he could choose. And eat, because the moment man ate and the evil conscience came in, a conscience that is afraid of approaching God, a conscience that is soaked in condemnation, death set in. And listen to me, what death? What was the first kind of death that set in? It's not physical death. So God was not even referring to physical death when he spoke to Adam. That was not the primary thing. He was talking about spiritual death, which is what? Separation from God. The moment man heard it, man separated from God. Thank God if you go outside the premises here, we have trees, we have plants. What happens when we stop watering them? A tree doesn't die overnight if you don't water it for one day. That means if you stop watering a tree over what? Time. Over time, what happens to it? It's dying, but when the tree eventually dies, is when everybody says, oh, this plant died. Thank God that has stopped on this ground. God is faithful. Amen. We've started watering them now. I think the trees have never been this blessed in a very, very long time. Thank God for humble pastoral. Amen. You know, but You know, I'm very particular about the trees. But before those trees, it's like when they see me come around to Boko, they are very, very happy because they've been suffering for long. But thank God, you know, these days, God is pouring on them. Everybody's just pouring on them. If you look at the trees, they just look so lovely. And it's taking shape. But what I'm saying is this. The day they dry and you throw them away, that's not the day they died. It's the day you stop watering it. That means there are nutrients in that water that cannot be seen, that gives life to what you see. Man dies spiritually first before he dies physically. If man never died spiritually, he will never die physically because he will be connected to life. You don't die in life. But what God was saying is this. The moment Adam and Eve ate, death set in. That's why the Bible says, if by one man's offense, death did what? Reigned. Romans 5:17. How much more? Those of us who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. That means the moment Adam sinned, what happened? Death set in. Listen now, man in that fallen state, if he had taken the tree of life and eaten, he would have been forever lost in that state. And for your information, that's what the devil wanted. For man to forever be under his control without any hope of redemption. Because in the fallen state, you now take the tree of life and you do what? And you eat, it means that you are in a bad state forever. Remember, the tree of life doesn't impart. It imparts eternal life, not the knowledge of good and evil. Do you get it now? So man would have been lost eternally. So what did God do? What did God do? He sent man out of the garden for a purpose, not out of wickedness, to roll in place the plan of salvation. And for your information, that's why God doesn't want mixture. Anywhere you see people eating life and eating the law, you know what abounds there? Confusion. Today you hear that you are unconditionally forgiven. Tomorrow you hear that it's not as you think. I don't even know what will be happening to you. I am forgiven. You are not forgiven. That's why you should be careful what you eat. One of the things that makes people purge is eating from all kinds of places that they don't, at the point that they don't even know what is what, what cost what. That's why as a believer, you need to, and I'm going to show you today, you need to be careful what you hear, because the Spirit of God is here to guide you on what to hear. Haven't you noticed that you go to some places, you are hearing some messages and you are dying? You come to other places, you are hearing some messages, you are coming alive. There is no, you know, some people say, oh, it's just because they are psyching people. It's not psych. If you give people life, they come alive. The word of God makes people high. Have you been to some places and they are teaching God's word, the camera is moving and you look at the faces of the people and you're like, are they killing them? Probably it's coming from a spirit of death, a spirit of condemnation. But the word of God brings life. Look, go and read the book of Acts. Everywhere the gospel is preached, the gospel, not the law, not Moses. Everywhere the gospel is preached, the Bible tells us rejoicing comes to the city. Is that not what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8? In the city of Samaria, there was great joy because it's liberating. It hits the core of people's conscience. And look at such places, you always see miracles. You always see development. You always see doors open. That means the gospel is what brings life. Not telling people, if you don't do this, see, listen to me. People don't know how to help themselves. Only the gospel can. So the Bible says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed what? Cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to where? How many of you know there was a flaming sword with what? Cherubs. Angels with wings. To guard the place so that man will not come again. That means with those flaming sword,
This is the tree of life. This is the flaming what? Sword. This is man. So if man will ever eat of the tree again, then there must be a mediator that will appease the swords. And if you read, amen, in Zechariah, the Bible says that the flames, the flaming swords, what happened? The death of Jesus appeased and quenched the fire of the anger of God. The doors have been opened. Lift up your head, O ye gates. You remember? Psalm 24. Ye everlasting doors, be ye what? Lifted up, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord God, strong and mighty in battle, referring to Jesus. So what happened on resurrection morning? The swords were made quiet, the fire ceased, the door opened, and men could walk back onto the tree of life and freely eat. So if you look at the Old Testament, even in the design of the Ark of the Covenant, you see two what? Cherubs. You see two cherubs. It's on that, in between those two cherubs, that blood is poured. And that's what's referred to as the mercy seat. That God can now reach man. Glory. Is somebody alive here? So how does God see us today? It's not through our works. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus. It is through the blood that he sees you. So anyone who is born again, the swords have been appeased. Have you noticed? Nations that still stay by the law, one of the things you notice on their flag is what? It's a sword. Because it's a sign of judgment. But our judgment has been fulfilled. Oh, John chapter 1 John 3 tells us that in the day of judgment, we will not be what? We'll have boldness in the day of judgment. As he is in heaven, so are we here on earth. We have access back to life. And if you were here last Wednesday, I shared with you, we can now eat of the fruit of the tree of life, because he says in the book of Revelation, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the fruit of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you are the paradise of God. Because you have become the temple of God, spirit, and the tree of life, Jesus has been given to you to eat. So what is the ministry of the Holy Ghost today? Is to help believers see Jesus. Is to help believers eat life. So that as you are looking at Jesus, you can draw on his person, you can draw on his presence, and you can draw on his principles. It's his principles we call his wisdom. So the Holy Spirit is here today to make Jesus more real to you than he was 2,000 years ago to the disciples. That's how we eat of the fruit. So Romans chapter 6. Is somebody alive here? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that not the question a lot of people ask? People say, okay, because there's grace, so we should continue to sin. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we? This is where believers miss. The Lord give you understanding tonight. He said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Do you know the problem, believers? Anytime you hear believers talking about should we continue sin that grace may abound, it's because they still think that they've not died to sin. How many dead men have conversations about life with you? What? Because the dead man knows he's dead. The believer doesn't know he's dead to the flesh. He thinks he's alive to the flesh. He's more conscious of the flesh. Paul says, how shall we? Okay, all right. I don't know about you, but I died to sin. Listen, he didn't say those of us who are dying to sin. Notice the tense. He said, how shall we who died, past tense. My English at least is that good. Died means you have died. So let me ask, did you die? Yes, maybe that brings it out succinctly. Did you died? You died. I'm dead to sin. The Bible says, how can I live any longer to it? So look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Notice the word he uses here. Do you not? That means the problem is what? Knowledge. Do you not know? That means some Christians still don't know. That they were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. That means his death is our death. See, the strength of the believer's walk is in identification. Identifying what Jesus has done, not your struggle. You see, this is what people still don't know. This is what people still don't know. That the essence of the New Testament, that Jesus has done something for us, we are identifying with it. We are not replicating it. Oh, should I repeat what I just said? We are not replicating it. We are identifying with it. You see, the day Arsenal beat Chelsea, that was my best match of the season. I was happy. All I needed to do was identify with it. I'm identified with Arsenal. They don't even know me. That's the annoying thing, but they will know me. Somebody say, I don't know. But they have to just know me. Do you know, every time Arsenal has a bad day, I feel the brunt. I take the whip. People even call me as though I'm the one that signed those players. Of course, those who know I'm pastor cannot openly talk to me. So they just say, Pastor, we're just greeting. How are you doing? Why are you greeting of all days today, if not for trouble? But did I recruit any Arsenal player? No. Do I know them? They don't even give me any. They don't give me their tithe. But I just identify with them. So that when they win, I'm running around the house. I'm giving everybody a high five. Imagine what they are doing there has an effect on me. How come what Jesus did on the cross is not having an effect on you? It's because you have not identified with it. The way, I pray you get this, Arsenal's win makes me happy. When they beat Chelsea, oh my. I was happy. Amen. You know what? If the Chelsea fans, you know, the coach was almost crying, some of the players were crying. That's what made it sweeter. Because if they weren't crying, I would have bothered myself. I said, oh, okay. The cup is nothing. I said, so this cup, is this valuable? I know after this service, some people are going to send me messages. I don't care. Go send your message. I don't care. But we won that match. Now, and you know, as I'm just looking at the Chelsea player, I say, oh, this is how the devil and his demons, this is how sad they are, how forlorn they are. And I could see the Arsenal players just jumping and gyrating. And in the house also, even my wife knew we won. I was happy. Far away in London, thousands of miles from here, what is happening there, I'm identifying with it and having an experience. Hello. I'm not saying bring the ball, let me play my own game also. I must win before I will know that I'm victorious. No, their win is my win. Jesus' win is your win. This is one of the essence of the letters of Paul. That's why before, if you read the letters of Paul, before Paul will ever correct people, he will tell them first of all who they are. Because correction does not proceed from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It proceeds from life. New Testament rebuke, New Testament correction proceeds from life. When you're sick in your body and you start making amends, what's happening? It's life that is pushing away death. That is correcting your body. So it's life that corrects death. Death does not correct death. That's why I look at verse 4 now. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, quickly. It says, therefore, we were buried with him. Oh, I was buried with him. You see, I died with him. I was buried with him. He said, you were buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Lord, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Tell your neighbor, walk in a newness of life. Hello. He didn't say we should walk in a new character. Because for a lot of Christians, what they read is the newness of life is character. No. There are people who, through self-help books, change their character. But it doesn't mean they are walking in a newness of life. No. What is a newness of life? Eternal life. A new life. A different life. Man's struggle is to take his mind off this his Igala life, thief life, Jukun life, Itulo life, Boko life, and begin to fix it on what? Eternal life. And begin to see yourself bearing the image of the eternal. That is your biggest struggle in life, not sin. Believers don't even fail because of sin. They are not even sick because of sin. Go and read the New Testament. The Bible says they are sick because they don't discern the Lord's body. I know somebody's quiet. That's your biggest struggle. Newness of life. See, if you come and you say, Pastor, which car are we going with? I say, we are going with the new car. Would you be thinking of the current car? No. In fact, if you don't know me with another car, the question will be, where is the new car? But definitely, if I talk about the new car, you won't be thinking about the old one. So when the Bible says to walk in the newness of life, it didn't say character. That means there's another life that's given to you. You become more conscious of that new life. Say amen if you can. Amen. So I'm walking in the newness of life. Amen. So go to Romans chapter 7 now. So what is your walk? It's not to struggle to please God. It's to identify and accept what God has done. And who helps you do that? It is the Holy Ghost. That's why the administrator of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. He's in you. See, that's the ministry, that's the dimension we're talking about. He's in you. Thank you. He's in you. The more conscious of him you become, the more fruitful your walk with him is. You say, or do you not know, brethren? No, give me verse 6. Then you give me verse 6. We'll read the New King James. We'll read the Amplified. And we're going to read the Passion. Three translations, right? One. He says, but now we have been delivered from the law. Any delivered person here? He didn't say we are going to be delivered. We have been delivered from the law. Having died, guys, see it again. The tenses of the New Testament are very powerful. Having died to what we were held by. So what was holding us before? The law. So that we should serve. We should serve. When? Now. We should serve. I think it was in Abuja I was telling them last Sunday. To serve is to worship. So that we will worship or serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Remember I told you last Wednesday that Garden of Eden is what? A temple of worship. Man was designed to be worshiping God. That's how we serve God, by enjoying him, by feeding on his word, by focusing on him. Thank you, Jesus. That's worship. I'm righteous. That's worship. I'm holy. That's worship. I'm blessed, that's worship. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that's worship. I step out today knowing that I'm more than a conqueror, that's worship. That every area of your life is conducted in the consciousness of Christ. So the Bible says, we have been discharged. Give me the Amplified. Some people say, no. You know you have to keep the law small. You don't have to keep the law small. You don't have to keep it. That's why you are dying. Someone say, I'm struggling with this addiction. Serve God. Worship God. Forget about it. Are you getting me? Keep eating life. See, the moment you confess Jesus as Lord, you are brought back into Eden. And in Eden, stop eating the wrong tree. He says, but now we are discharged. Huh? Someone was sick. He was admitted at the hospital. You went to visit. They said he's been what? What are you still waiting for? And you still sit there. They said, what are you waiting for? He said, I'm waiting for Tiokosu. Are you getting me? They said, no, he was discharged yesterday. He said, I know he was discharged, but I'm still waiting. They will admit you. You know what I mean? They will admit you. Something must be terribly wrong with you. So if the Bible says we have been discharged from the law, what are you looking for the law for? We've been discharged from the law. Say, I've been discharged. And look at another word used. And have terminated all intercourse with it. All. Terminate. I don't have anything to do with the law. Everything the law of Moses says is not my business. Did you hear me? Everything. Pastor Simon, let me tell you something I read in the law. Those of you who like the law. Do you know the law, under the law, if you're married, those of you who want to keep the law, you'll be looking at my hairstyle and bringing the law. Leave my hairstyle for me. Praise the Lord. Let me show you other areas of the law. Do you know the law says that if you're married and you die, the woman will be forced to marry the younger brother of her late husband. So that the late brother will pick from the family and give her a husband from the family where she's married so that she can raise children for the dead husband. And according to the law, if the brothers refuse to marry her, she should go and report to the elders. No, it didn't say if they refuse to marry, she should go to another family. No, she will go and report to the elders. Then they will bring the person. If the person still refuses, they will collect one of his slippers. In our everyday language, they'll collect one of his sandals, slippers. And they will brandish him. Then the law after that one says, if two men are fighting, and the wife of one of the men comes to help her husband, and in a process of separating the fight, grabs the other part of the other man, she is cursed. So even in helping your husband, there are borderlines. You get what I'm saying? So there are laws. That's not all. Thank you, my dear. I've been discharged from all those stuff. Under the law, there are certain parts and portions of the animals you can't eat. If you bring the law here, you're going to... I see people complaining. Why are the ladies wearing this? Why are their hair... I know it's always the ladies. Why are these? Why are the ladies in your church like this? Why are they painting their nails? I say, why shouldn't they paint it? Are they your nails? Look, let's stop bothering ourselves. That's why there's death. That's why you don't see miracles in some of those circles. That's why there's no life. There's religion. So what is the word? We have been discharged. Terminated all intercourse with it. Having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now, we serve not under what? We don't serve in obedience to the what? Old code of written regulations. But under what? Obedient. We are still obedient. Notice, didn't say we are disobedient. He said, but under what? Obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. So you have the Holy Ghost in you, talking to you, and he knows better than the law. Hallelujah. He does a better job than the law. So every believer who have a relationship with the Holy Ghost, he will reveal to you, that is the knowledge we're talking about. He will teach you what to do, how to go about it, and as you yield to it, you will make progress. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's why I believe that the moment someone gets born again, you should read... Amen. Joshua Tende's book on how to be led of God's Spirit. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore. So what is it therefore? laying aside all what? Malice. Oh, we didn't read the Passion Translation. Okay, let's read the Passion Translation. So, you are reminding me. All right, Passion. But now that we have been fully, we have been fully released from the power of the law, we are dead to what once controlled us. Is it control? Remote. I mean, you see, you play those video games, PS4. Those things don't have any mind of theirs. Anytime I see Sammy playing, whatever mercy he's doing there is what Sammy wants him to do. That's how the law is. Does it allow you to think? You're bound. Even if you want to take a shot, you say, head it. So you see, the Bible says, and our lives are no longer motivated by the what? Obsolete way of following the... It's obsolete, obsolete. How many of you still use black and white TV? It's obsolete. Following the written code so that now we may serve God by living in the freshness of what? How, by living in the freshness of a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Not in the power of our strength. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you develop a robust walk with the Spirit of God, listen to me. No devil can take you. You will always be in the right place at the right time. You will hear him. He will tell you, this is not the way to go. This is the way to go. This is how to do it. This is how to do this. How did Joseph live above sin? It was the power of the Spirit. Not by following the law. So 1 Peter, quickly, because are we together? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and evil speaking. That means it's something you can lay aside. It's not something you were born with. Maybe you're here, go back, don't be in a rush, amen. You know what malice is? The Bible says you can lay it aside. All what? Deceit. You know, there are some Christians who are still... What is the English? Deceitful. They like to deceive people. Hypocrisy. That means they have one face and another person. Envy. And all evil speaking. You think that. Evil speaking. The question is, how do you lay it aside? Because there is a comma. That means that's not the end. How do you lay it aside? Look at what it says. As newborn babes, do what? Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Meaning all those things listed in verse 1 is a question of growth. You are not growing. And that's because you are not eating what it takes to grow. So the way to lay aside deceit is not by saying, I'm not going to do this again. It's not willpower. You feed on the right stuff, you grow out of the wrong stuff. Did you get that? As newborn babes, do what? Desire the pure milk. The pure milk. Give me passion. The pure milk, not adulterated. The pure milk. We're going to read the passion and then we'll read the... we'll read the message. Good. So abandon every form of evil, deceit, hypocrisy, feelings of jealousy and slander. You know, some people just go around slandering people, talking bad about people. He says, in the same way that nursing infants, that means this is how you get rid of it. The same way that nursing infants cry for milk, you must intensely crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. For this milk will cause you to grow into maturity, fully nourished and strong for life. Someone says, so what is that word? I'll show you. Message translation. I'll show you what that message, what that word is. Message. Now, like infants at the breast. Whose breast? God. What should you do? Drink deep of God's pure kindness. What should you be feeding on? On the goodness of God. the kindness of God, the love of God. That's what you should be feeding on. Some people say if you keep feeding on the love of God, you no. Keep feeding on it. He said then you will grow up mature and whole in God. If you look at some Christians, their Christian work has always been traumatic. You know why? They fed on the wrong stuff. And they're still feeding on the wrong stuff. Nobody ever told them God is good. Nobody ever told them God wants them healed. Nobody ever told them God wants them prosperous. Nobody ever told them that God loves them unconditionally. Nobody ever told them that God is pleased with them and he will never be angry with them again. Feed on God's pure word. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 32. I have two more scriptures and I quickly tie this up. So now, brethren, this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What can build you up? No, not just the word. The word of his grace. The word of his grace is able to build you up. You are righteous. You are not righteous until your next sin. Even after it, you are still righteous. That is the word that builds you up. Oh, somebody say, Pastor, if you say that, it's going to make people sin. Listen, it's because you don't know what it means to be saved. Acts 20, 32. Give me the Passion Translation. And so now, I entrust you into God's hand and the message of his grace, which is all that you need, to become strong. So the message of grace does not produce weak Christians. It produces strong Christians. All of God's blessings are imparted. All of God's blessings are imparted through the message of his grace. All. Anything you seek is in the message of grace, which he provides as the spiritual inheritance to all of his holy ones. What is God's greatest inheritance to the saint? It's not a car. It's not a house. It's the word of grace. That's the greatest gift, the greatest inheritance God has for the believer. I say it's not what? It's not a house. It's not a car. It's the word of his grace, the word of his favor, the word of his mercy, the word of righteousness, the word of life, the word of faith. You have it. You're made. So what do we need is Paul's prayer. Are we together? In Ephesians chapter 1. Pastor Simon read that scripture to us tonight. Amen. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. Say, what do? That means you're already born again. Say, I do not cease to what? Give thanks for you. Making mention of you where? In my prayers. That what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may do what? May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's not all. The eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What does the believer need? Understanding. Is the darkened eyes of the believer that stops him from having a full experience of the richness of his fellowship with God. Hallelujah.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard, and we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it, because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.